This week we continue in our series on Jesus and his spiritual gifts and the specific teachings that Jesus brought. Not necessarily the teachings we often hear about, but the teachings that are emotional intelligence that Jesus was the perfect embodiment of. We started out the first week where we spoke about self-awareness and the importance of self-awareness in Jesus' work, aware of his role as the Son of the Father, and also aware of his role to bring the good news, the gospel, to all the world. And we spoke about the importance of being... Then we spoke about a lot of other things, too. This week, we're going to speak about optimism and how the optimistic approach to life is, well, it's a funny thing because we hear about optimism and pessimism, the glass half full, the glass half empty. Which is the better way? Is there a better way? What is the way of Jesus? Well, I would say clearly the way of Jesus is the glass half full. The way of Jesus is that optimism is knowing that God is present in our lives, that the Spirit is making transformative changes all the time, and that there is nothing that God cannot do, especially if we are working with God and not against God. And at times, the pessimistic attitude can seem to work against God. Optimism is a God-given gift, one that all of us have the opportunity to embrace and enjoy in our lives. For optimism is another way of seeing God's abundance in the world, in our own lives and in the whole world around us, all of creation. Optimism ultimately is the spontaneous flow of love, God's love. And optimism is also represents trust in that love. So if Jesus, as the embodiment of God's love for all of us, is present in our lives, and we trust and have faith in that love, by definition, we would have to be optimistic. Now, each of us is built differently. Each of us has a different way of looking at these questions. Some of us are more cautious by nature. Some of us are more fearful by nature. Some of us are more hopeful by nature. And some of us just know it'll always work out well. And some of us think it'll always not work out well. So each of us have to struggle with these questions as we struggle with our faith, as we struggle with knowing God's presence in our lives. But optimism is a way for us to acknowledge the abundance of God and the presence of God in all we do. Jesus says in Matthew, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. There is more to life than food and more to the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither plant nor harvest. They have no silo or barn, yet God feeds them. You are worth so much more than birds. Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? If you can't do such a small thing, why worry about the rest? Notice how the lilies grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grasses in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will God do for you, you people of weak faith? Don't chase after what you will eat and what you will drink. Stop worrying. All the nations of the world long for these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Make for yourselves wallets that don't wear out, a treasure in heaven that never runs out. No thief comes near there, and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. This is such core material in the Gospels. This is, in many ways, the heart of what Jesus has to tell us in his ministry that still reverberates all these centuries later. Trust in God. Give your life over to the Spirit, and all will be well. I know there are many reasons why we should think this is crazy talk. What proof do we have of that? We could die tomorrow. We could lose everything. We could find ourselves beset by great challenges and obstacles. And of course, sometimes we do. But Jesus was completely open to God's presence in his life and God's care of him. And realizing that, acknowledging that, and having that be the center of all he did. In Jesus, there was no limit to what God can and will do. For Jesus realized that one of the real problems in life, one of the agents of decay and evil, is fear. Fear in all its various forms, but especially that fear which tells us that we have to be fearful in order to protect ourselves from danger, from hurt, from lack of resources, from starving. Often fear comes from disappointment, from hurt, from loss. We've all been there many times. When life gives us something that is so terrible that we are deeply disappointed and hurt and feel abandoned by the Spirit, abandoned by God, left out, the door is closed in our face, and there is nothing for us. That's the way it can seem for a time. And we have to be honest that that is true. That is how it seems to us for a time. Because we live short lives. We are only here for the blink of an eye compared to the time that a redwood tree lives or a planet exists or the cosmos has been in existence. So naturally, we see things in a very personal manner. But if we can allow ourselves to feel whatever the disappointment is, whatever the heartbreak is, whatever the anger is in response to what life gives us, and then let it go, let it be processed, we have huge intelligence in us that has nothing to do with us, really, because it's not that it's Burke or Laverna or Betty or Craig, or Diane, or everyone else that's in this room. It's not because of our intelligence that we've built over the course of our lives that saves us. It is not because we are better than anyone else, that we are more special in God's eyes than anyone else. All of us are special in God's eyes. All of us are blessed in God's eyes. All of us are loved, deeply, abidingly, eternally loved by God. And that's what will save us. That's what will help us. That's what will make everything well in the long run. We will deal with the heartaches. We will deal with the disasters, because God is with us. And if we really can begin to understand God's presence in our lives as being consistent, ongoing, and endless, then we might be able to begin to feel the optimism that is one of our birthrights. As Ricky said earlier, Optimus Prime. We may not transform into a machine. I hope we don't. But still, from that point of view of cars that turn into robots or vice versa, the times we live in, you have to move with the times, right? And so even though the Transformers can seem real old school to some younger people, it's still a model that makes some sense. And it's not about being a machine or turning into a machine. It's about that sense of spirit, of optimism that is there underlying that. In certain ways, one of the great beliefs of our society, American society and culture, is optimism. Optimism for the future, optimism for the present, too. That tomorrow will be even a better day than today is. That next year will supersede what we've achieved this year. That the next generation will be better off, wiser, more economically sound. Now, the times we live in, that maybe not. I'm going to be optimistic that in the long run, all things will work out well. But in the short term, there's going to be heartaches. There always are. But if we go with a pessimistic point of view, we'll tend to see darkness rather than light. We'll tend to see emptiness rather than abundance. And we'll tend to see sorrow and hopelessness rather than joy and a sense of the wonders of life, the miracle of creation that surrounds us. I think that in many ways, optimism is God's point of view, that creative, all-powerful, all-knowing joy in abundance that is God. And pessimism is, well, mostly our human point of view, because of that short time that we're here, and because of that heartbreak that we experience, and disaster we experience, and illness, and all the other things we experience. And we take those in. We hold on to them. They become part of our identity. A lot of our work in this life is to overcome our tendency to shortchange ourselves, to put ourselves in a box where we're safe, protected, but lack life. We keep out the spirit as well as keeping out the dangers. We're too cautious, too careful, too fearful, too distrustful, too suspicious. And so pessimism is a natural response to all of that. It's difficult to not go with pessimism because it can seem like the smart way to go, to be cynical, to be doubtful, to be questioning. Yeah, they say they can give that to us, but we'll see if it really happens. Yeah, my boss seems to be treating me well right now, but I don't trust him. So I'm just going to wait and see. Yeah, my kids are doing pretty good, but they'll mess up. They always mess up. That's a terrible curse to bring on yourself. And it's easy to do because the society we live in sort of encourages that. Be snarky, be suspicious, be fearful. Not admitting that it's fear, of course, admitting that you're just smarter, you're one step ahead. You know they're not going to take advantage of you. You know best. You know best. How could we, in our short lives, know best? How can we know much of anything? Life is a miracle, constantly unfolding. And it will be doing that long after we're gone, as it was long before we got here. Spring is here again, with new growth, green grass, flowers, fruit trees blooming, crops beginning to come in, all kinds of good things. And it happens every year. Now, yes, some years there's drought, some years there's flood, some years there's too much sun, some years there's not enough. But as a rule, all the seasons happen in their due time and due course. Babies are born and people die. New presidents come into power. New music hits the top of the charts. New creations are built that impress and wow us because of their technological marvel. And yet, here we are, still, coming into church, praying, worshiping, asking for God's help and support in our lives, like generation after generation before us has been doing, in all races and in all parts of the world and in all religions. We gather to feel the power of community and connection amongst us. We gather to feel the unity of God visiting upon us and joining us in our lives, awakening our souls as the Spirit touches us and moves us and changes us. That's what we get if we try for optimism. If we try for pessimism, well, we can tell ourselves we're smarter. We can tell ourselves we're better able to protect ourselves from what life will bring our way. But of course we're not. It doesn't stop cancer. It doesn't stop heartbreak. It doesn't stop stock market crashes. It doesn't stop any of the things that truly affect us and truly seem to hurt us. But it can stop our awareness of God's love, our being present with God in our lives. That's what pessimism can stop. So optimism gives us a lot. Now, will we sometimes be accused of being too hopeful, too optimistic, too... Yes, maybe we will. But what do we have to offer on the other side? Focusing on the new iPhone, binge-watching on Netflix. Doesn't seem like much of a choice to me. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Ask and you will receive, search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door is opened. Who among you will give your children a stone when they ask for bread, or give them a snake when they ask for fish? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, you should treat people in the same way that you want people to treat you. This is the law and the prophets." Our life of limitation in the world, the nature of this world's comforts and pleasures, which are so changeable and unreliable, and the falseness that one finds in so much of life, if one complained about it, a whole lifetime would be too short to complain of it all. Every moment would be needed to cover all the complaints we have. But the way out is to look at the cheerful side of it, the bright side. Especially for those of us who are religious or spiritual, for those who seek for God and for meaning in this life. We need not worry about how bad someone is or how wrong they are or how awful life is. For if we simply look into the heart of God, which is behind all we see and hear and feel and think, how can we really think that there is no hope? For when we look into what is really at work, behind the scenes, we cannot help but see God's actions and creativity and miracles there, in justice, in love, in grace, and in hope. By looking at life with hope, yet realistically, we can continue to grow and become more spirit-filled in our lives. For it is not by being happy all the time that we become optimistic. It is by being honest about our lives and its challenges, while at the same time allowing God's grace to to inform us, and let the hope and joy that grace brings us inform our response to life's challenges. This is what Jesus did all the time. I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also must you be complete. It's a hard task. It's not easy to do, and it's never truly accomplished. It's like the horizon. It always recedes, but you keep trying to get to it. You keep trying to realize God in your life, and you keep trying to feel God's love and grace so that your hope consistently springs up again and again, even when things are hard. So give it a try. Let optimism be a place you go. And when pessimism comes up, as it will, be kind to it. Because it's motivated by fear and it doesn't know any better. And it thinks it's trying to do it for your own good. Pessimism really thinks it's looking out for your best interests. But each of us, having lived full lives, we can tell it, no, I don't trust you, but I know you're scared. So come and sit with me by the fire, and we'll tell stories and remember that God loves us always and forever. Amen.